That is indeed why we do all that we do. Why we stood yesterday and tried to declare the glories of Christ, to tell this world their need of Jesus, to express, as I've heard it said before, that you will either bow now or you will bow later. Jesus is Lord, and we must surrender our lives to Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word this morning. Father, we do declare that the name of Christ is above every name. We recognize His Lordship, and we embrace it. We love it. We would not want to be slaves of anyone or anything else. Christ is Lord, and that is our greatest joy. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have now to gather as Your people in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to gather around His Word and to consider the sustenance for our souls. And I pray, O Lord, that You would now grip our hearts with Your truth afresh. That You would plant Your truth deep into our hearts. That the truths that we see from Your Word today would bear much fruit in our lives. That we would be a church that would be thoroughly biblical. That we would do what we do and why we do it because we see it in the text. Not for some specific result. Certainly not simply to gain a crowd. But Lord, that we would be faithful to our Lord. We thank You for this distinct privilege this morning to worship You in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I want to set before you the mandate of church membership. The biblical mandate of church membership. In our series that's been connected to our annual meeting and this opportunity to kind of remind ourselves of why we do what we do as a church, why do we hold to certain distinctives and do the things that we do. So far in the series, we have considered the purpose of the church, that overwhelming purpose that is to glorify God, to exalt Christ, to make Him known. And we do that by equipping and edifying the saints as we gather around the Word of God, seeking to teach you all that Christ has commanded. That we would not only hear the Word of God, but obey the Word of God. That we would not just be hearers, but doers, and be blessed in what we do. And also to evangelize the lost, to take the message that we hear outside of these several walls that we have here at the school building and tell the people that surround us about Jesus Christ. Not only that they would repent and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have that longing, that desire in our hearts to see people embrace Jesus and to have eternal life. We have that compassion in our souls. But more than that, because Jesus Christ is worth it, we want to declare His name. So we've considered the purpose of the church. And then we want everything that we do to align under that purpose. Any programs that we might run, any gatherings that we might have, our desire is to fit that within the biblical purpose of the church. And so last week, Pastor Moses showed us that it is God's blessed design that there be a plurality of biblically qualified men that lead the church, called elders, pastors, and overseers. And today I want to expound why we hold to a high view of formal church membership. And I want us to see the responsibilities that we have as members of one another. In other words, what I want to propose to you, and what I know most of you have embraced, is that if a church is going to be faithful to the Word of God, and if a Christian is going to be faithful to the Word of God, then there must be a high view of local church membership. And I want you to see this from God's Word for our time this morning. And so first, we will consider, I'll give you the two main points up front. There will be some sub-points that kind of fit under this. First, we'll consider the reasons for church membership, the biblical reasons. And then second, we will consider our responsibility as church members. So number one, the biblical reasons for church membership. And there are four that I want to highlight. I don't think this is exhaustive, by the way, but four that I want to set before you. The first reason that I want to show you as to why we should have such a high view of being a part of the body of Christ is this: the estimate of Christ's payment for the church. Or the value of Christ's payment for the church. It encourages church membership. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. A verse that we have frequented over this time. One of my favorite verses, one of the most sobering verses to my own soul. Much is packed into it, but here, if you remember, Paul is giving his farewell address to the elders of the church, the local church, that is, of Ephesus. And he is setting before them their final marching orders. This is what you must be about in shepherding the flock of God. And he says this as a part of that farewell: be on guard for yourselves, that is to the elders, and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Notice the local church of Ephesus is called the church of God. And that doesn't mean that that is the only church of God, but highlighting that that visible local gathering was indeed Christ's body. And Paul is calling these elders to a faithful ministry. And here he's highlighting the prized possession that their local church is before God. He says it is God's church. It is God's church. He is the owner and the originator of the local assembly of Ephesus. And he goes even further, highlighting the infinite value of the church's purchasing price as he underscores the sobering nature of the elders' responsibility. He says, your task is monumental because you are shepherding the people for which Christ shed his blood. Look at the end of verse 28. He says, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. It's astounding. We know that God does not have a physical body. He is spirit. And yet here he describes the blood that was shed as the blood of God. That is to stress the deity of Christ. God became man and gave his life for the church. And it is God's blood because Christ is God. In other words, the blood that was shed on behalf of the local church of Ephesus was of eternal or infinite value. No greater payment could have been made. The estimated value of each local church, hear this, the estimated value of Grace Bible Church and any other church that preaches the true gospel and has true elders and who holds to the Word of God, the estimated value of each local church is the infinite blood of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. MacArthur puts it this way. He says, "The church is the most precious reality on earth, since the ultimate price was paid for it when the Lord Jesus Christ purchased it with His own blood." But isn't it an astounding reality and privilege to be fully identified with the most precious reality on earth? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, and giving instructions to husbands, sets Christ's love for the church as the example of how husbands are to love their wives. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ died for his bride. Listen, the infinite debt that you and I together accumulated before God because of our sin was paid for by the infinite Son of God. And we are called His bride. You see, there's no such thing as an autonomous Christian. There's no such thing as a lone Christian. And the call for the believer is this: to love the local church just like Jesus loves the local church. Number two, under our first heading here, another reason why we value, have a high view of church membership is because we see it as the example of the early church. The example of the early church demonstrates church membership. The example of the early church demonstrates church membership. When it comes to the New Testament, it is an unknown concept for a person to be a Christian and not to be a member of the local church. See, as people repented and were baptized, they were brought into the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, just one example, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and indwell permanently those who are in Christ, Peter preaches a message highlighting the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came and died and suffered on behalf of sinners like you and me, and then He rose again on the third day, conquering sin, conquering death. And when the many heard this, they were pierced to the heart, according to verse 37. They said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." Repent. That is, turn from your sin. From within to without. Turn from your sin, each of you, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And we know that baptism itself does not bring forgiveness, as we would see throughout the rest of Scripture, but highlighting how closely connected baptism is to the believer's life. Once you have turned from your sin, the first act of obedience is to say, "I identify with Christ wholeheartedly in the waters of baptism." And then it says in verse 41, "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls." You can see that there is already numbers being kept right away, about 3,000 souls. This indicates some sort of membership. Furthermore, the terminology in the rest of the book of Acts demonstrates this church membership. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, and I'm going to go fast here, if you can keep up, go with me. It says, "The statement found approval with the whole congregation." There was a group of people recognized as the congregation of the Church of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, stouting to consider how was the gospel taken. You know, in Acts chapter 1, 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth." How was that done? Well, God in his providence allowing a persecution of the church to bring a scattering of the saints, and then they will just keep telling people about Christ. Sometimes the most difficult moments in life are the things that God uses to bring salvation to the lost. Another passage is Acts 14, 23. Where we see multiple churches highlighted. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, elders, plural, church, singular. But in every church, multiple churches being recognized as distinct bodies of Christ. Acts chapter 15 and verse 22 as well. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. And again, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Paul would summon the elders of the local church of Ephesus to come, and he would give that farewell address of which we partly read. Then you have the letters themselves written to specific churches. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes to what we know of as a model church. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, look at this, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And even the church in Corinth, who had many struggles. So from a model church in the Thessalonians to a not-so-model church of the church in Corinth, Paul says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, and then notice, not only the local church, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so, the local church, the universal church. Also in the early church, there were letters of commendation for those who moved churches, demonstrating that these people had to be known and accountable to their own local church leaders. Write it down for your own study. Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 27, he's said to be welcomed. Or Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, welcome her in the Lord. Mark in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. That's why we also would write a letter of recommendation for those who would allow us to when they leave our local church to go to another one. So we can commend them to another faithful church. And even the final book of our completed canon, the book of Revelation, the different letters to the distinct churches of Revelation 2 and 3 show us that there are local churches to be recognized. You see, the example of the early church that is found all over the New Testament demonstrates church membership. A third compelling reason why we hold a high view of church membership here is the exercise of church discipline. The exercise of church discipline assumes church membership. You can't have the practice of church discipline without a formal agreement of people within the assembly. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, I believe, I don't want to lock him in, but I believe Pastor Moses is planning on doing church discipline next Sunday. But Matthew 18 in verses 15 through 17, I'll let him explain this, but just to show you, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That's where that famous verse comes next. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them, the Father who is in heaven, where two or three are gathered in my name. In other words, in the act and worship of Christ in church discipline, when two or three are gathered, that's where Christ is. Of course he's here with us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. But that verse is in relation to church discipline. All that being said, you have the first step, which is a private confrontation about a known sin. Then the second step, one or two with you to confront with you and to assure that you're not mistaken. Again, I don't want to explain it all. And then tell it to the church. And then step four, if they do not listen to the church, then you are to excommunicate them. Send them out. Bar them from the table. Now, if there is no formal commitment of people, what are you removing this sinner from? Who are you announcing this sin to? Not simply self-proclaimed attendees, not a random group of worshipers, but as you know, a local group of committed believers who are identified together with the leadership with them. To actually be a part of the church, you have to be acknowledged as such by the church leaders and the congregation. Otherwise, how can you do that apart from a formal church membership? You can look at 1 Corinthians 5:12 on your own time to see, again, the church and then the term outsiders to distinguish who's who. Another reason for our high view of church membership is the existence of church government. The existence of church government, that is church leadership, requires church membership. It requires it. The specific duties given to elders in Scripture presuppose a clearly defined group of church members under their care. For instance, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 2. Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God of all the world." Everywhere, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not lording it over them, but proving to be examples, with that realization, as verse 4 says, that the chief shepherd is coming. In other words, we're going to be held accountable to shepherd this flock. And he says to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, that is in you. Actually, the Greek word, the preposition there, is the word in. It denotes a close personal connection between leaders and the church. I mean, imagine if a shepherd was out in the field and he didn't know who were or what sheep were a part of his flock. How could he protect them? Would he lose them? Would he have the same care for the sheep that just show up in the field, maybe from somebody else's? I don't know. This is somewhat of the danger with big churches, by the way. Nothing against big churches, but they have a monumental task. How do they keep from allowing people to fall through the cracks? Because we will give an account for all the souls under our care. You see, I don't have a responsibility to shepherd the flock of God that I'm not connected to within this group of believers. I'm not going to be held accountable for the church across the road. Even the oneness that is demonstrated, like in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 highlights, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And then in verse 27 of the same chapter, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There has to be a formal connection to say we are one for this one cause, for the cause of Christ. It's much like a marriage relationship. That's why we, Grace Bible Church in Brush, practices a formal church membership, so that it is clear who we as elders are responsible to care for. When I sit alongside two other elders, I see that they take it very seriously. It weighs on these men. And I know they long to be faithful to the call of God on their lives. And that takes a commitment on both ends. And I guess the key passage to highlight what I'm saying here as far as the fact that church leadership or church government requires church membership is in Hebrews 13:17. For Christians who were being persecuted and wondering, should we just go back to Judaism and make it easy on ourselves? The writer of Hebrews says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." It's almost like a side swipe for the elders, almost. He's telling the church, you need to obey and submit to your leaders. By the way, they're going to give an account for all eternity over your souls. You see, there's a give and take. This is a serious thing. This is a matter of eternity. It's a call to submission, call to obedience. Not blind obedience. I hope to come back and revisit this idea of what should this relationship look like as we continue to grow as elders. How can we be even more faithful to lead you, to communicate even better? But see, you cannot submit to the elders apart from submitting to their authority over your lives through church membership. In other words, you cannot obey Hebrews 13:17 without being a member of a local church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, it says to respect those leaders that are yours in the Lord. That is to say, to obey your elders and submit to them is to obey and submit to the Lord, insofar as, and I'll say it this way, we teach you what is biblical. It's a delegated authority. It's not a dictatorship. And it's not something we come up with on our own, only in line with Scripture. But it is indeed a delegated authority. To be a member of the local church is to be identified with the most precious reality on earth. And to be a member of the local church is to be obedient to Christ. Those are the reasons for church membership. I want to consider some of the responsibility as church members. The biblical responsibility as church members, and this is number two overall. So if you're lost, we had number one, the reason for biblical church membership, and we had four reasons. Now number two, the responsibilities. The responsibilities. And this really, we could say this is another reason for a high view of church membership because of the exhortation that is given for mutual edification in the body of Christ, the responsibilities that you have as a Christian tied to the local church. And this is based on the infinite mercies of God. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 5. Wonderful passage. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," they're endless, they're plural, they're all described in chapters 1 through 11. "By the mercies of God, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the grace of God in your life, because He's withheld from you the wrath that you deserve, based on the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship," or reasonable worship. How do we worship God? What's the most reasonable thing for us to do? He says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And what is God's will for the Christian? This is really important. This isn't just out there like you can just do anything. There's a context here that I want to show you. What is God's will that is good and acceptable and perfect for the Christian? It is this. Verse 3 says, "For," explaining further, "through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, individually and members one of another." And then he goes on to explain, using your spiritual gifts. We'll come back to a passage here in a minute. I just want to show you this, that to offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice and to do that which is God's will, that which is good and acceptable and pleasing to Him, is to be highly devoted to the local church. It's just a fact. You are members of one another. And the way that you demonstrate true worship based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ is to give yourself wholeheartedly to one another. And with that becomes a great responsibility, not simply to volunteer, but how you must function in the church. I love what one writer said. This was helpful to me to think about. He says, "Nowhere in Scripture do we have the slightest hint that God's people are to volunteer. Rather, the Scriptures indicate that the use of our gifts should be considered a joyful responsibility. It is for that reason that I do not like the term volunteer when thinking of God's people serving the body of Christ. The term volunteer may give a believer the idea that he has an option whether or not he is willing to serve in a certain capacity, and that if he chooses to serve in that capacity, he is going beyond his actual responsibility, he is volunteering, and therefore has done something meritorious." He would go on to say this. He says, "The church is not a club or organization where one demonstrates one's talents or creative ability in order to receive the acclaim of the other members. I am not up here to try to hear well done from you or to get some sort of congratulations from you. I'm thankful for your encouragement. I'm thankful that God uses His word in your lives. This is not a performance. And no one that serves in any capacity is trying to perform." Oh, we may struggle with motives, but the aim is to worship Christ. Instead, he says, "It is a body in which each member has mutual responsibilities toward both the other individuals and the whole." It's just like a marriage. Again, you get married before God and you say, "This is what I'm going to do till death do us part." So I want to address some of our responsibilities as members of the body of Christ. And there's a lot of ways we could approach this. We could talk about our responsibility to give. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. You have been exemplary as a church in this. I really do mean that. And I would say just continue to outdo yourselves this next year. Excel still more. We could also talk about your responsibility to respect, obey, and submit to your elders. We've talked a little bit about that as 1 Thessalonians 5 and Hebrews 13 talk about. And again, I'm thinking of coming back to this to add maybe a number 5 on our series, the relationship between leadership and congregation. Or we could talk about your use of spiritual gifts and the responsibility that God has given to each one of us to use the gifts, whether that be a speaking gift or a serving gift, as 1 Peter 4 highlights. As one writer put it, whatever personal desires, natural propensities, and learned abilities that you have, seek to use them for the edification of the saints. We could look at those things, and we have over the years. But instead of those things, I just want to hone in on the one another's. One source expressed that there are in 100 times in 94 New Testament verses that the term one another is used. 47 of those verses give instructions to the church. So, I'm not going to have 47 subpoints. That would be a thing. But I just want to talk about a few of them that I think as one of your under-shepherds here, I think could be fine-tuned in our body so that we can grow together as one for the cause of Christ in this world. First of all, would be this: fervently love one another. Fervently love one another. I'm not saying that you do not love one another. I'm saying that we can even grow in this together. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter writing to, again, Christians who are either just about to undergo some intense persecution by Nero, or it's already started and it's reached them. He says, since you have, in 1 Peter 1:22, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You already love one another. He says, fervently love one another. It's like continuing to grow in your love for your spouse. You do certain things to continue to grow that relationship. You spend time together. You do those things that you know will bless one another. You seek to, just like when you were kind of, you know, in the dating scene and you're hanging out and you're doing those things that you try to wow them with and bless them with. It's the same thing, but with better motives now. You're there because you're already married, and you want to show them that you love them even more. And this is a command Peter gives to them. Something we need to be eager about, earnest about, continually and fervently. That is with great enthusiasm. Peter here is saying, be excited about your church body. Continue to grow in your affection for one another. It really speaks of an enthusiastic, intentional pursuit of growing in your affection for one another. Creating a real warm atmosphere. Care and closeness, seeking to be friends. Your MacArthur Study Bible notes would say the word fervently means to stretch to the limits. This type of love, by the way, is something only Christians have the capacity to show. And it is a choice in this sense, not that it's optional, but it's based upon the truth of God's Word. In other words, it's not feelings-based. It's not something that you just, you know, I don't feel like doing that. No, it's a command, and it's something we must do, and something we must choose to do based upon God's Word. And by the grace gift of God, through the new birth, transformation of the Holy Spirit, Not only do we have to, we want to. We want to. Even Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room in John 13:35, the world, they will know you by your love for one another. We want to be known for our love for one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that great love chapter, Paul would say, just list it. Even if I'm burned at the stake for the cause of Christ, but I have no love, he says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. You remember the church in Ephesus, who had probably the greatest spiritual leadership, church leadership that this world has ever known apart from Christ. They were doing everything right, except for they had lost their first love in Revelation 2, verse 4. Love for Christ and love for one another. And so let's bolster our love for one another. And there's ways we can do that, and I think these next one another's kind of help that. Number two, not only fervently love one another, but number two, regularly pray for one another. Ephesians 6:18. I chose this passage because at some point Pastor Moses will get to James chapter 5 where it says to pray for one another, and then it has some other things that I didn't have the time to study out and fully deal with that he will, Lord willing, someday. So I chose this passage, which actually doesn't have a one another, but it's still the same. It's still the same. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18 it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known that with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I'm an ambassador in chains. He says to be on the alert and pray all the time for all the saints. I think it's right to pray for the universal church, that God would continue to raise up faithful churches and faithful Christians in those churches to make an impact for Christ. We praise the Lord for the leaders, like in Charlie Kirk's life, and now that has trickled out into his faithfulness to declare the gospel on the campuses, and his life is making more of an impact now than it was even before, at least from what we can see. We praise God for other Christians and other pastors, people like John MacArthur and Luther and Calvin, who have been a blessing to the church at large. Praise God for them. And we need to pray for all the saints, but we need to be praying for one another especially. Especially. And he says, be on the alert. It's the same word as in Hebrews 13:17. I didn't highlight it, but it's this idea of constantly being aware of what's going on. Constantly be aware of what's going on in people's lives, praying for them. Be alert in it. Making your petitions, your specific requests for all the saints. Specific needs and spiritual needs all the time. And I'd say that my practice is at least once a week that I'm trying to pray for each one that is in this church by name and some of the specific things that either I'm aware about or just some general requests that the Lord would work in your life like you see in the beginning of some of the letters in Colossians 1 and Philippians 1 and those sort of things. And we pray for you as elders in our elders' meetings as well. And I know you guys are praying for one another because I hear the conversations all the time, but continue to do so. Bolster your prayer life for others. And this will also aid you in your love and affection for one another. And it will lead you into a third one another I want to highlight, and this is regard one another as more important than yourselves. Philippians chapter 2, and verse 3. We have it in our home. Philippians 2, especially with my oldest son who's no longer in the home, we used to talk about this a lot together. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 says this in verses 1 through 3, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You want real joy, you want real oneness, you want real affection for one another. He says this in verse 3, do nothing. It's one of those blanket sweeps that is really hard to obey. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then he demonstrates what that looks like in the incredible deep theology of the incarnation of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Have the same attitude that was with Christ, who had the highest position of all, God eternal, and stepped down off his throne as it were. Not that he became any less God, but lived as a slave and died in our place. That's the mentality we must have for one another. Paul says, if you really want to be one, if you really want to make much of Christ in this world, if you really want to demonstrate your gospel and heavenly citizenship, which we would see in the rest of Philippians, then you need to put aside your selfish individualism and consider this church as more important than yourself. Again, I'm not saying that there's no regarding one another as more important, but I'm saying excel still more. Individualism is in full swing right now in our country, right? And don't let it get you. Keep digging in. Keep building relationships with one another. Number 4, two left. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25 highlights, don't forsake assembling with one another. Or you could put, encourage one another by gathering together. However you want to put that. Hebrews 10, again, and I love this passage. In light of this writer urging these believers to consider Jesus and to stay faithful, stay the course. Don't give in. Don't go back. Yeah, it would be easier to just be back into Judaism and get out from under this persecution of Nero and to get out from under the hostility from your family and friends. Yeah, just go back and hang out with them. One of the ways to keep yourself from defecting, he says, is this. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. After in verse 23 he says, let us hold fast the confession. How do you do that? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This life is not all that there is. Hold fast to Christ and continue getting together and saying, you got this. You have Christ. You have His Spirit. You have His Word. You have me. You have one another. What more do you need? We can do this together. Being a part of the local church is a means to remaining steadfast in the faith. Say it another way, a sure way to defect is to go it alone. Fifth, one another, is that of hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. In the context of spiritual gifts, he says the end of all things is near. In verse 7, be of sound judgment and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then verse 9, be hospitable one to another without complaint. Hospitality literally means the love of strangers. To show care for others. It was heavily popular in this day, especially in the church, as Christians, again, were being persecuted and being scattered. And they would regularly, Christians would open their home for those who had nothing anymore, who had left their families and their livelihoods and gotten away. And they would house them. And traveling Christians going to another spot, they would open their home even though they had not seen their faces before. And they would spend time together. It looks a little different in our day today. But the idea is still the same. The mentality, the attitude needs to still be there. What is in my possession is really God's. And I'm simply a steward of the things that He has blessed me with. And so I want to share that with the body of Christ. And I love that, how he adds, without complaint. Sometimes it can be hard to get together. Sometimes we overstay our welcome at places. Sometimes things like that happen. And people have their quirks, and we're different, and we do things differently, and we like different things. And all that stuff happens. Sometimes your stuff gets messed up a little bit, or your lawn doesn't look as nice, or something of the sort. You know, Peter says, don't complain. Be faithful to be hospitable. Romans 12:13 puts it this way. In a list of one another's, really, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, in verse 10, give preference to one another, goes on, fervent in spirit, you're serving the Lord in this, devoted to prayer at the end of verse 12, and then he says, contributing to the needs of the saints, the end of verse 13, Romans 12, practicing hospitality. The word practicing literally means pursue, to strive for, to follow after in haste, to seek after an opportunity. In other words, as one writer put it, view your home as a hospitality center. Now, I'm not aware of all the ways that this is or isn't happening in our church, but I want to exhort us to this end because I think it's one of the ways that we can embrace all of the one another's really together throughout this next year. I want to challenge us to try to open our homes to one another more than we ever have. Not necessarily to the whole church body like we've seen by God's kindness with the Estradas and the Joneses and others. But family on family. Or just a few at a time. If you really want to grow in a deeper relationship with the people of your church body, which you should have a desire to do, then get into each other's homes. Get into each other's personal space. Doesn't matter the size of your home. It doesn't matter the what type of possessions you have or how nice things look. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you can provide a feast or not. Get some, you know, have somebody bring bread. You provide some lunch meat and just spend some time together. But just imagine how much better you can show love to one another, how much better you could pray for one another, how much more you could consider one another as more important than yourself, how much more you could stimulate one another onto love and good deeds if you are with one another more and more. Just let Colossians chapter 3 close us out. Verses 12 through 17, says this, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, as Christians, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So there's nothing we can't forgive, right? He says this, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is all collective. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why do we do the songs that we do? They encourage one another. There's a vertical and a horizontal aspect to the hymns that we have. singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Father, we thank You for this rich privilege that we have as a church body. And I thank You for these reminders. I know Your people know these things. And I thank You for these reminders that we have been bought by the blood of Christ. This church has the highest value stamped on it. We are Christ's church. And so we thank You for that rich privilege. And I pray that we would display that in our hearts and in our lives, individually and corporately, that we might be faithful members one of another, and we would put the love of Christ on display as we love each other more fervently until we see our great Savior. Amen.